Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And you can find the 106th chapter tonight we're going to look at. And of course, next week we will be in full preparation mode for camp. And then we've got some special speakers. At some point, we will take a look at 2nd and 3rd John. And kind of take a look at those books that are not preached from very often. Very rarely do you hear a message on those two books, but we'll take some time to look at those. And then maybe even, Lord willing, some of John's writings to the churches there in the book of Revelation. But we'll see on that, follow the Lord's leading. But that probably won't happen until March. So we get back into some series. But for tonight, I want to share something personal with you, an area of life that God, over the past couple of years, specifically for me, has just been dealing with. I'm not sure it's ever an area where we experience full victory, but an area that will define the struggle of a believer with sin. And if you can understand the biblical truth as to what's going on, you're more likely to be prepared and knowledgeable when it's actually happening to recognize what's taking place in your life. In Numbers chapter 11, we find the story of the mixed multitude. And you're familiar with that story and how this group of people who came with the Israelites out of Egypt, the phrase that's used in Numbers 11, they fell a-lusting. They had grown weary of the daily provision of manna that God was giving them every day. A fresh supply would come and they were to collect it and that would be their sustenance. But they had grown weary of that. They wanted something more. And really, can we blame them? I think if you and I were in the same boat, we might have some of the same desires and the same feelings. They'd grown tired of it. It was just the same old every single time. They wanted something more. They wanted meat. And when you've just kind of gotten by with bread for a long period of time, and I'm thankful to be able to vary some things up and have some meat. Amen. That's good. And that's what they wanted. They wanted meat. Of course, their desire, their lust drove them to a complaining spirit. And they complained to Moses. And their complaining spirit drove Moses to God, and Moses to the point where, if you read the account in Numbers 11, we won't take the time tonight to do so, but even he was ready to quit. Said, God, would you just take me out? End my life. I can't take this anymore. In the end, God did hear their desire. He heard what they wanted. And he sent quail after quail after quail after quail after quail. And if you've ever read the account, surrounding the camp, 3 feet deep, for a day's journey from the middle of the camp. 3 feet deep, a day's journey. That's a lot of quail. I think God was trying to prove a point. Like, I can provide. I mean, that's mind-boggling to even imagine. I mean, and then, to make matters worse, you have the people. And let me tell you, this was worse than the Black Friday doorbuster at Walmart. I mean, they were running out, gathering and frantically hoarding as much as they possibly could. And the Bible tells us, and you can go back and read it, that they did this for 2 days and the night in between. So they just went out and this is exactly what we want. We don't know how much longer this is going to last. We don't know how much is going to be here. We don't know how much everyone else is going to want some of this. I want what I want. This is what I desire. And for all day they gathered, into the night they gathered, all day the next day they gathered. And God said, I'm going to provide this for 30 days. I'm going to do it for a whole month. Well, it only lasted 2 days. That was about all that God could stand. And as they were eating, God smote them with a plague. And at the end of Numbers 11, it says they buried those that lusted. God killed them. What a story. It's that story that is referred to here in Psalm 106. And we find an interesting principle that I want to introduce to you tonight. And I hope that you will not just dismiss it as maybe something that you have already heard, or dismiss it and relegate it to areas of major sin. This is where we all live. This is what, no matter what your struggle with sin is, this is at the heart every single time. Psalm 106, look there in verse, we can begin reading verse 7. It said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up, and he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. They sang his praise, but then in verse 13, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds tonight, and would you teach us? Would you help us to see the reality of your truth and how your truth meets the very real needs that we have? Your truth and your solutions for the issues that we deal with on an everyday basis. I pray that you would help this message to just have that sort of reality to it, that it would be real life and we would be fed from your word. And I pray that we would, even this week, be changed by what we hear, that we'd be more aware and more mindful of what our enemy desires to do to each and every one of us. I pray that you'd be with the words spoken, that they be what you desire and what your will is. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Paul says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And of course, he's referring to the same history of the nation of Israel that we read here in Psalm chapter 106. Tonight we've titled the message from those couple of verses there, verse 13 down through verse 15. The title is Lust and Leanness. Lust and Leanness. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What an interesting thought. And I was captivated by the idea of lust and leanness. Number one tonight, we want to take a look at the principle of lust and leanness. When we think about the idea of lust, we first need to take a step back, because often what comes to our mind when we hear the term lust is not the breadth of the meaning of this word. The word lust simply means a want. It's a desire that we might have. It's a craving that we have in our heart. It's a longing that we have. Now, all of us have desires. It's part of who we are. There are false religions that preach to their followers that, you know, the ultimate state of spirituality is if you can you can discipline yourself and divorce yourself from your desires so that you have zero desires. You have no desires. And that's an interesting perspective, an interesting thought. In reality, we're never going to divorce ourselves from our desires. They're going to be there. And because of our sin nature, our lusts are often then tainted with sin. And these tainted lusts do two things to us. They draw us away. They pull us away from God's best for our lives. And even desires for good things can do this very thing. They pull us away from pursuing God's best, and then they entice or they lure or bait us into sin, into stepping outside of God's boundaries in order to fulfill that desire. That desire itself might not be sin in and of itself, might not be wrong, but it lures us away so that now we're willing to step outside of God's boundaries in order to fulfill that desire. You're familiar with James 1 and verse 14 and 15, which explain this for us, where it talks about we are tempted when we're drawn away. And there's that pull. We're drawn away of his own lust. Sin starts not from necessarily external temptations, but that it really starts within us, our own lust. We're drawn away of our own lust. And then the second part, then we're enticed. We are lured or baited into come and get it. And in order to get it, you're going to have to step across the boundary. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Because the lust in our hearts demand fulfillment. And they drive us, they pull us, they push us outside of God's boundary, bringing sin into our lives. And then eventually, as a result of that sin, they bring death into our lives. They bring destruction into our lives. Really interesting. Go to Psalm chapter 78. The same story is referred to here in Psalm 78. But another phrase just captured my attention. And honestly has really helped me to understand how this is working in my own life and what God desires out of me. In Psalm 78, if you look there in verse 29. Of course, it talks about the previous verse, how God rained flesh upon all them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. So you get the picture there that we talked about earlier. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. Then verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. He gave them what they were lusting after. He fulfilled their lust. And then notice verse 30. I've never seen this before. It never jumped out to me before. It just says they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. The nation of Israel was not estranged from their lusts. And that tells me that it was God's will for them to live a life that was estranged from their lusts. And they stepped outside of God's will. They violated God's will when their lives were not estranged from their lusts. You think about the word estranged. It's the idea to kind of, looked up a couple of different definitions, but I think Noah Webster put it the best when he said, no, to be estranged means to keep at a distance, to withdraw, to cease to frequent or be familiar with. Of course, when I think of the word estranged, we use it most often in the area of marriage. You know, a husband who has been estranged from his wife or vice versa. The idea that there is some sort of separation. There's some sort of disconnect. And think about this area of lust in your own life. Your lusts, my lusts, have the power to define who we are. And this is the world's perspective, is it not? Your lust define your identity. One desire that you have that is outside of the boundaries of God's will defines who you are. And so you get a label that goes along with it. And you be proud of that label that goes right along with it.
That's right.
Because it's a single lust that has defined that person and who they are. And you can explain who they are by that single lust. And of course, we look down on that, not necessarily look down on, but we realize that is not wise, it's wrong. But then we bring the truth home and we understand that our lust, what comes from within us, has the power to define us. And before we were saved, the Bible talks about how we walked in these lusts. We didn't know any different. A lost person is just every single day living their life for their lusts. Now, there are some lusts that are more socially acceptable than other lusts. All right. The lust for adultery, for example, is, you know, a little more socially unacceptable than is the lust for money. And the lust for money is maybe a little more acceptable than the lust for acceptance. And on we could go. But as a lost person, that's what we did. That's the pattern that we lived in. And you know what? That's the same pattern of life that we can return to. And instead of there being a separation between us and our desires, instead of there being an estrangement, as the word that the Bible uses here, instead of that, now they're one and the same. There's no distinction. We just do what we want to do. Think about this tomorrow. Every single thing you do, ask yourself, why did I just do that? And 99% of the time, maybe that's just me, or a lot of the time, we just did it because why? I wanted to. Why did you have that breakfast? Because I wanted to. I like that. Why did you go that speed on the drive to work? Because I wanted to. Why did you choose that rest? Because I wanted to. And I understand there are things in life that come down to our personal preference. And God's not, you know, there just, I want you to, you know, torment yourself all the time. But we get into a mode of living where our lusts are just so much a part of who we are that there's no separation between the two. And God allows and even puts things in our life to drive a wedge in between to separate us from our desires. The principle of lust and leanness. It's interesting then when we think about the idea of lust and the things that we want. Why do we want those things? Because there is a promise of fulfillment. There's a promise that we'll be satisfied, we'll be satiated, that we'll have what we desire. But you notice the true result of lust in our text. The result of following after our desires, pursuing after our desires, is not satisfaction. It's not fulfillment. It's not so that we will feel good. Instead, it's the exact opposite. God gave them their desires. God gave them their lusts. But what came right along with it was leanness. The idea of leanness is want. It's emptiness. It has the idea of someone in the physical realm being completely emaciated. So starving from nutrition that there's literally nothing left. That's the picture here of leanness. The world says that fulfilled lusts equal fulfilled life. If you pursue after your desires, if you do what you want, if you do what feels good, if you just react to situations and follow your heart, that you will experience a fulfilled life. The world says that fulfilled lusts will fulfill your happiness. Only one person can make you happy, and that's you. So go for it. Go after it. Pursue after what, live your dream. That's what the world says. But the principle of lust and leanness is lust fulfilled equals leanness of soul. When lusts rule and reign, they bring about as a result an emptiness within, a wasting away from within. Think about the things that lust brings to our lives. Lust brings conflict into our lives. James 4:1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Conflict. Now, maybe there's some people that they like a good fight, but even those people, I'm not sure in their heart of hearts really enjoy conflict. I don't enjoy conflict. I kind of want to deal with it and get out of it as quickly as possible. But where conflict happens, the reason why conflict happens in my life is because of my own lusts. That's what the Bible tells us. Because lust brings leanness. Lust brings conflict. Lust brings turmoil. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The lust actually war against our... Remind yourself what the word lust means. It's your desires. It's your wants. It's your cravings way down deep inside. And it's those desires, it's those cravings that are literally, as you kneel before them and pursue after them, they are literally warring against your soul. You're 1 Timothy 6:9, you're piercing yourself through with many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Lust brings hurt into our life. The idea that we're just drowning based on what we have brought into our own lives. And a lot of times we read these passages and we relegate them to the lost world. And certainly we see these very things taking place in the lost world, and it's as plain as day. But can I encourage you tonight to take a deep look within? And if you do, you'll be able to see the same things happening within. Because at the root of all sin, anybody who is perfect in the auditorium tonight want to stand and identify yourself? We know that we're not perfect. We understand that. If we're not perfect, that means we have sin. And if we have sin in our hearts, that means where does the sin come from? It comes from our own lusts. So this is where we are. This is the battle that we face each and every day. And when lusts are in the driver's seat of our lives, a world of hurt will soon follow. Whether or not we have decorated our life with on the outside all the things that you're supposed to be and do, as a good Christian, we look good, we act good, we talk good, we're in church when we should, we're doing all the good things, yet still we can be driven within by our lusts. And as a result of that, conflict, hurt, destruction, turmoil. And then ultimately, we understand that if those things are allowed to continue, and this is the thing the Spirit of God is actively working against in our heart, but if we allow those things to continue, ultimately it will bring destruction. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we're given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Lust brings corruption, the idea of absolute destruction. Pastor Olin talked about that on Wednesday night. Ultimately, that's going to happen. Lust, our desires, can never be allowed a seat at the decision-making table of our lives. And when they do, they wreak havoc and destruction. Now, I want to give you an example of this. A biblical example, and this is what really caught my attention. I was reading through the Bible this year and back in the early part of the year, reading in the book of 2 Samuel. And we can't take the time to read the entire account. I want to take a bird's eye view, and you will really see this in vivid color. You'll see it in the life of a man of God, David, a man after God's own heart. And if you read from 1 Samuel chapter 13 to chapter 15, you'll read a saga of deception, of rape, incest, manipulation, murder, destruction, insurrection. Not in a wicked heathen's life, but all surrounding David and his family. It reads more like a script from a daytime drama or soap opera. I remember just reading it and just being taken aback. It was just one thing after another after another. In a little over 10 years, let me just describe to you what happens. We find the powerful and victorious King David and his royal family in a period of just over 10 years being reduced to insurrection, defeat, and destruction. How did it all happen? Now, ultimately, we understand that if you just go back one or two chapters, you understand that most of this was the curse of God on the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. However, that was the creed of God, the determination of God. But underlying all of this, what made it really happen, it was all facilitated by a cycle of lust and leanness over and over and over and over again. In chapter 13, we find David's oldest son, Amnon, and he's got a desire. He's got a lust for sexual fulfillment. And that desire, though God has allowed for the fulfillment of that desire within his boundaries, but that desire enticed him to commit rape against his very own half-sister. And in the end, you realize that that lust and that desire and the fulfillment of that desire brought leanness to his soul. The Bible tells us that he hated her exceedingly after it was all done. So that the hatred that he hated her was greater than the love that he loved her with. He got leanness to his soul. Later on in that same chapter, we find David's lust and David's desire to be loved and accepted by his eldest son. And of course, possible heir, because he was the oldest. His lust for everything going well and for harmony in his home, it drove him to allow sin to go unrestrained. He sinned in not fulfilling his obligation before God as a father and his obligation before God as king. And leanness is just around the corner. Because for the next 2 years, his next oldest son, Absalom, would plot his revenge for what took place with his sister. He desired justice. And can we not blame him? Because justice isn't exactly what didn't happen, what didn't take place. But his desire for justice, and because of David's failure to act, Absalom's lust drove him to the sin of revenge and the murder of his own brother. And the result? Lust, fulfilled in sin, brought leanness to his soul. He would spend the next 3 years in exile, away from his family, away from his father. In 2 Samuel 14, we find Joab. And Joab desires to be favored. He desires to be liked. He desires to be everyone's best friend. And he knows that David kind of would like things to be reconciled with Absalom. And of course, Absalom's the next in line to be king. So, hey, why not gain a little favor with the next in line? And so because of his desire, that drives him to the sin of deception and manipulation as he hires a woman to fabricate a story so that she could trap David in his very own words and cause him to bring Absalom home once again. Lust then brings leanness. And of course, the leanness that Joab would face would be financial. We'll get to that in a second. And eventually would play a role in his very own execution at the hands of Solomon. Then we have David's desire, his lust for his son and for everything to be right in his relationship with his son, coupled with a desire to not appear like he wasn't fulfilling his role as a king. He causes Absalom to return while then saying, well, I'm not going to see his face. I'm going to kind of, twist things to kind of punish him without punishing him. That'll make everything better. This again, this lust would result in more leanness to his soul. Because Absalom's desire to see his father and receive forgiveness from him drove him to commit the sin of burning down Joab's fields so that he could get a meeting with the king. Well, that sounds very adult-like. Not getting what I wanted, so let me go ahead and throw a temper tantrum. And sure enough, Joab showed up the next day. Like, what did you do? What do you want from me? I want a meeting with the king. Okay, fine, I'll do it. Of course, that was his lust. And the fulfillment of his lust would bring leanness to his own soul. Because over the next 4 years, Absalom would lay the groundwork for a revolt against his father. His lust and desire for power and revenge against his father drove him to sin that would cost many lives. It would leave David running for his life. And his lust would only bring leanness then to his soul because we find him a couple chapters later being assassinated and David mourning the loss of yet another son. Craziness. Lust, leanness, lust, leanness, lust, leanness, lust, leanness, lust, leanness for 10 years. Absolute destruction in its wake. That's an example, an illustration. And I trust in your, a lot of us was surrounding Absalom and Joab. I understand that. And they weren't exactly upstanding men. But this is all surrounding King David, and he's involved in all of it. Someone who loves the Lord, someone who cares about the things of God, but someone who has gotten lax, and now his desires and his lusts are running his life. And instead of being estranged from them, they are part and parcel of who he is. There's no distinction between him as a person and what God wants from him and his own desires. And you see the results of that. I'm not even sure I would wish that on the worst of my enemies. But it was brought upon them by themselves. So that's an illustration or an example. But let's, number three, let's take some minutes tonight and talk about the solution for lust and leanness. Because the last thing that we want, the last thing that we desire is what happened to the Israelites in Psalm 81, verse 12. It's described this way, where God is speaking. He says, "So I gave them up to their own lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." The worst judgment a believer can possibly receive. And it was the worst judgment that the nation of Israel did receive, was for God to give them everything they wanted. Right. Everything they wanted. In other words, tonight, if God met every desire in your heart, and you're living for those things, we're going to talk about the distinction in just a second. If God did that, it would bring chaos and destruction into your life. We need to understand this. This is the reality of where things are. But what's the solution to this? What do we do about this? We'll go back to our text, Psalm 106. And I think there's some helpful advice. There's some clues as to how this happened that will help us to not step foot into this lust and leanness cycle where we then experience destruction as a result. In verse 13, it talks about what happened. What happened? Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. So there's two things that I see here that are for us in order to avoid this lust and leanness cycle. First of all, I see that there needs to be a mindfulness of God's provision. It says they soon forgot his works. Now, in the context, the works that he's talking about deal specifically with what happened at the deliverance from Egypt and the miracle of the Red Sea and all that God did in order to preserve his people. It says they soon forgot his works. The idea was in their hurry and in their haste to live their life, they forgot. They were not mindful of what God had done for them. They were not mindful of the deliverance of God at the Red Sea. They were not mindful of the daily provision of manna that God was bringing into their life on a regular basis. And when we are driven by our lusts, when lusts are an inextricable part of who we are, when there's no estrangement from our desires and our lusts, that all begins and that all starts with forgetfulness. Lustfulness starts with forgetfulness. Because think about this. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? Think about God had delivered them out and brought them out of the nation of Egypt. A very vivid picture of what God has done for many of us here at salvation. He has taken us from this world and the destruction, the slavery of this world, and he has delivered us from those things in order to experience the abundant life in the promised land. Amen. If you're sitting here in the auditorium tonight and you're saved, you've experienced the deliverance of God. Amen. A lust-filled life begins with forgetting about that deliverance. Forgetting why that deliverance had to take place for us personally. And it had to take place because we were a slave to our own desires. We were a slave to our own lusts. We had no power to live any differently. And God delivered us from that. What has God done for us? Not only that, you think about the Red Sea and the deliverance, but his daily provision of manna. I think about God's daily provision if we're willing to sit before him of his word. And we can feed daily on God's word. We can allow God's word to sustain us. God didn't have to do that and provide that for us, but yet he did. And not only that, he preserved it for us so that we could have it today. Now, those are very basic things. But I'm sure you could, if you thought long enough about it, you could take that even further and think about all that God has done for you. Because lustfulness starts with forgetfulness. Remember the provision of God. Remember his works. But then the second thing there in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. And then it says they waited not for his counsel. So not only do we need to be mindful of God's provision, but we need to desire God's purpose. Amen. The idea here is that they waited not for God's advice. They immediately jumped into, what do I want? And I don't know if I can communicate how real this is for us in our day-to-day life, in our non-church life. When things happen, how often do we immediately step into what I think needs to be done in this situation, what I desire, what I want, and we immediately begin working and arranging things in order to get it so that the outcome is exactly what we want, without ever pausing and stopping to consider, what does God want? What is God up to? And I'm talking about the simplest little things as the kids doing something at home that they shouldn't do. And immediately we jump to, how do I make sure this never happens again? Because it's really annoyed me. And I'm going to immediately go and work things out so that that kid realizes that he's never going to do that to me again. And we realize at the end of that, that we have just acted and responded in anger. We have acted and responded not how Christ deals with us, but we've gone to punishment instead of discipline. God doesn't punish us as his children. He disciplines us. He chastises us in order to bring us to restoration. He's not trying to extract out of us the wrong that we're doing. But because of our lusts, There we are, jumping headlong in. And we as fathers provoke our children to wrath. And you talk about a wake of destruction that comes as a result of that. That's just one illustration. We could go on and on and on and think about so many other different things. And it happens because we wait not on God's advice. Our spiritual life might best be judged not by how we act, but how we react. Because we ought to not be reacting, we ought to really be responding. And in order to respond, we must wait. They waited not. They waited not for his counsel. We have to take the time to, on a moment by moment basis, to stop. And I realize that takes time. It takes attention. But to stop long enough to allow ourselves an opportunity to submit to the Spirit of God. Allow ourselves the opportunity to walk in the Spirit and thereby not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. To take an opportunity to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To take the time that we would no longer, like we used to live as a lost person, that we would no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Amen. That takes some time, and it takes some concerted submission. Where we say, this is the event that just happened, and I and my flesh, my lusts, my desires are already in full swing, telling me what I can do so that I can get what I want out of this situation. Telling me, this is what you really want. Go ahead, go for it, do it. When I need to now then take the time to submit that situation to God and say, how would you, Lord, have me to respond? Amen. It's so basic. It's so simple. But it's where everything boils down to. Amen. It all comes down to this. So think about this tonight. How much do your lusts define your life? I still have not fully meditated on that verse. They were not estranged from their lusts. Like, that is such a profound statement. God's will for me is for me to be estranged from my lusts. The fact that, yes, they're there, but they don't define who I am. They don't dictate my actions. They're not allowed in the driver's seat. They're not allowed on the throne. That's what God's will is for me. That's what God's will is for you. How much do your lusts define your life? Are you in the habit of responding to the Spirit in the everyday frustrations of life? Because the natural response is reacting in the flesh and thereby living for our lusts. And we're not out committing adultery. We're not out viewing pornography. We're not out doing the gross sins. But it doesn't really matter. Sin is sin. And we're living for our lusts. Whether our lusts are rather benign in, I just want to be loved and accepted by others and liked by others. Or whether they're, you know, more out there in the gross sin sort of area. It's all the same thing. Tonight, may we strive as God's people to live the idea of being estranged from our lusts. Because if we don't, we will experience the lust and leanness cycle. We will experience our desires driving us. We as a result, they don't satisfy. So therefore, we pursue after some maybe slightly different desires, which don't satisfy, which cause us to pursue after different desires that don't satisfy. And in the wake of all of that, we leave destruction behind. That's not God's will for our lives. Let's determine to live this week estranged from our lives, to respond to the Spirit, to take the time to wait for the counsel of God, to respond to Him, and really walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh.